Good afternoon, and welcome back to Our Savior's Lutheran Church Radio. It's great to have you with us once again. I am Pastor Eric Jelinek, and I'm sitting here with Pastor Jennifer.
Hello.
And we are back. We missed a couple of weeks, but we're back, and we are starting today in the book of Samuel. We're going to talk about Samuel and King Saul. And so that's where we're going to kick off. We are in 1 Samuel, the first chapter. So I will turn it over to Pastor Jennifer to get us started today.
So we start 1 Samuel with the story of a husband and a wife. The husband's name was Elkanah, and he has two wives, actually. One wife has been able to have children, as is kind of the case in the Bible. One of them has not, and her name was Hannah. And Hannah, more than anything, wanted to have a son. And so she prays over and over that she be given a son and promises that if she has a son, she will give the son to the priests in the temple, and he will be dedicated to God. And so over time, she prays, she's faithful, she goes to ask God to give her a son, talks about her praying, and there was a priest named Eli at the time, and Eli saw her praying, and she was praying, you know, just silently, but moving her lips, and he assumed that she was drunk, and he said, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." She said, "No, I'm deeply troubled. Basically, I want to have a son." And Eli understood and said, "Go in peace, because God is going to grant you exactly what you're praying for." And that becomes true. That Hannah becomes pregnant and eventually has a son, names him Samuel, and she keeps him until he's weaned, as she has promised to do, and then she brings him to Eli and to the priests at the temple so that they could— well, it's not really a temple, is it? I'm not sure exactly where they are. I suppose at the tabernacle, so that they could take over raising Samuel and so that he could eventually become a priest or someone who's consecrated to God. So we hear that that Samuel grows up and that he is very faithful to God, and God uses him in many ways. Chapter 3, we have Samuel's calling, and this is a passage that we hear often, and I think, in fact, we hear it this coming weekend, the story of Samuel, and he's ministering to God under Eli, and it's nighttime, and Samuel is sleeping, and he wakes up because he hears someone calling to him, and he runs to Eli, who is pretty blind by the time, and he needed a lot of help, and he says, I'm here, and Eli says, "I didn't call you, go back to sleep." And this happens three times, and finally the third time Samuel comes running to Eli and he says, "I didn't call you, but maybe what you need to say is, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" And so that's exactly what he does, and he discovers that God is speaking to him, that God is calling out to him and delivering the message that Samuel needs to hear. And that will be one of many messages that Samuel hears and brings to God's people.
It's also the opening of the door for Samuel to be one of the prophets, as it might have been, for God during this time. And then over the next few years, he keeps getting involved with what's going on. And as one of the leaders, people really start looking more and more to Samuel. They see him as one of their religious leaders. They believe that God's hand is on him, and they also believe that he will help lead them forward where they need to go. And so as you read through the next few verses of 1 Samuel, you can see how he is involved in different battles and wars, and how the people really do start to follow Samuel and put a lot of trust that they have in him. As it normally happens throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament and throughout our lives, is over time, the people then started to turn their back on God. They started to stop listening. They started to stop following the different laws that were going on. And God's way of responding to this rejection is he would normally basically back away from the children and his children and wouldn't support them as they were going through all of this stuff. But that's why they also had Samuel there to help guide them back, to be that prophetic voice who would help the people to see where God was calling them to be. And that happened, but the people then really started to get more and more jealous. And what they were getting jealous of was the fact that all of the other countries and people around them had kings. and they didn't. And they really thought that the best thing that could happen to them as a people is that they would have a king. And so they kept saying, we want a king. And you know, Samuel, you're getting old and you've got two sons, but neither of them really are going to be very good leaders. We can already tell they're not all that honest and they're not like you. And so what we need you to do, we need you to get us a king. So go and talk to God and get us a king, because that's what we really want to have happen here. And you know, this is one of those things that God really wasn't all that in favor of at the beginning. I mean, he's like, they've got me. It's a theocracy. God is in charge here. I am in charge here. And you don't need a human king. But the people wouldn't stop. And so they kept coming over and over again. We want a king. And finally, God said, all right, do what they want. Get them a king.
And in fact, when Samuel brought the idea to God, God very quickly realized that this wasn't going to be something they would back away from. And so God said, listen to them. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, even though I've done all of these things for them. I've given them everything they have. I've freed their ancestors from slavery. I've given them the promised land and so much more. But they want a king, and they're not going to back down. And so Samuel goes back to the people and warns them, basically. You want a king? Well, here's what a king's going to do. A king is going to tax you until you've got nothing left. A king is going to draft your children into service. A king is going to take your daughters to become cooks and bakers and perfumers, and going to take your fields and your vineyards and your olive orchards and give them to those who serve him. And so having a king isn't just a glamorous thing. Kings are glamorous because they take things that belong to their subjects. And so Samuel is warning them that that's exactly what's going to happen. Having a king isn't just some fairy tale. Having a king means that they have to pay taxes, and then that they have to give of what they have, including their family members, many of whom probably will be killed in battle because of this king and what the king would choose to do. But in the end, Samuel lets them know that it will happen, that God has agreed that they would have a king, but God would choose that king himself. And this is something that becomes a tradition throughout the Old Testament, that when God chooses a leader, God calls a messenger of some kind to anoint them. And to anoint is to literally pour olive oil over their head, so that they are anointed. That chooses them for a specific purpose. Sometimes it's as a prophet, sometimes it's as a king.
Then in 1 Samuel 9, I assume this is where we're going already at this point, this is where we get to start to meet the first king. We get to meet a guy whose name is Saul. Now, Saul was the son of a man named Kish, and they were from the tribe of Benjamin, which is one of the smallest of the tribes. And the thing about Saul is, he was good looking. I mean, he was tall, he was handsome, he was bigger than everybody else. He was a good looking guy. And one day, his dad, Kish, had a couple of donkeys that had gotten loose. And so he goes and tells his son, Saul, I want you to take someone with you, and I want you to head out there, and I want you to go find these donkeys. And so they went out, and they started to look and the look, and they can't find them anywhere. And finally, the servant says to Saul, you know what? There's this guy over here who is basically a prophet. Let's go talk to him, because maybe this guy, this seer, this prophet, will be able to help us find these donkeys. And so Saul goes, all right, we can go talk to him. What exactly are we going to give him, though? Because we always have to give prophets something. He's like, well, I got this little silver. We can give him that. He'll tell us where to look for the donkeys. So Saul says, all right, let's go do this. So they head off, and they go, and they start to talk to this prophet. They go, and they start to talk to Samuel. And what had happened just before Saul had come, the Lord had come to Samuel, and he had said, you know what? I'm going to pick a leader, and this guy, this leader, is going to come to you. And as soon as Saul shows up on this day, Samuel looks at him, and the Lord looks at Samuel, and the Lord says, this is the guy. This good-looking hunk of a guy, this is the guy who's going to be the leader. This is the king. He's the one who will rule over all of Israel. And so Saul comes in and looks at Samuel and says, I know you have visions. Can you tell me about all of this where these donkeys are. They ran away 3 days ago, and Samuel goes, you know, they've already been found. Everything of value in Israel now belongs to you and the Lord. I mean, what a great way. All your donkeys have been found, and guess what? Everything of value now belongs to you and your family. And Saul goes, why are you telling me this? And I'm not that important. I come from a small tribe. I come from a small clan. I'm really not that important. Why are you telling me all this? And so Samuel has Saul sit down, and they eat, and they share a meal. They go through this ritual. And finally, Samuel calls up to Saul and has him come up on the roof and says, it's time to go. You're going to head out. But I want your servant to go first. I want you to stay here for a few minutes because I want to tell you what God has told me. And then in the 10th chapter, that's when Samuel comes out with a small jar of olive oil and he anoints Saul. He then says, the Lord has chosen you. You're going to be the king. You're going to be the ruler of all of the people.
We have very little idea of what Saul actually thought of this. I think that would be an interesting thing, is to imagine what Saul thought. You know, he goes out looking for donkeys and he comes home the king of Israel, when Israel has never had a king before other than God. Almost immediately, it says that Saul begins to prophesy, and so God obviously had come upon Saul and has given him words to say, and so Saul becomes a prophet and, you know, understands what God is wanting him to do. Then they head home, and Samuel, when they get there, summons all of the people to come to make the big declaration of who the king is going to be. He kind of repeats the history of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel up out of Egypt. I rescued you from the hand of Egyptians, from the hand of all kingdoms that were opposing you. Today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said no, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and your clans. And so Samuel brings the tribes forth. And then he goes to bring Saul before them to say, here is your king. And they look for him, and they can't find him. And then somebody says, look, he's hidden himself among the baggage. So apparently Samuel's words from God maybe were a little bit daunting to Saul. It's like, okay, God doesn't want them to have a king, but I'm going to be that king, so how is this going to work out? And maybe it would be better just to run away. And it may have been, who knows? But anyway, Saul is declared to be the king that God has chosen over the people, and they all shout, long live the king. But then the doubts kind of begin. People who have known Saul all his life look at him and say, who is this guy to be king over all of us? Sure, he's dreamy, but can he lead us in battle? And Saul apparently is quiet. He doesn't argue with them, to begin with, at least. Chapter 11, we hear about Saul.
Let's take one step back.
Okay.
Verse 25.
Go ahead.
Okay. If you look at 1 Samuel 10, verse 25, one of the things that it's a very short verse in here, but one of the things that's important with it is after he was once again announced as the king, Samuel then explained that there are rights and duties of a king. There are certain things that a king is supposed to do. And he wrote these down in a book. And he put the book in a temple building because he wanted to make sure that this was always available. It's an important point because it's not saying that, all right, here is this king and he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. But there are actually rights and duties and things are written down that you are supposed to do. And so it was important to have these guidelines as well.
So basically, being a king isn't just a privilege, it's also a responsibility, that kings are to look out for their people just as they are to be cared for by the people. The people give money and tithes and offerings so that the king can rule and the king can do what's best for the kingdom, but the king does truly have to realize what is best for the kingdom. And in Saul's case, he also had to consider what God was calling him to do, which he wasn't always great at. So Saul leads them in a triumphant battle, and that's kind of how it begins, and so people begin to trust him as their king a lot more. Chapter 12, Samuel gives a farewell address to the people, which kind of goes on and on, yet he doesn't really leave any time soon after that. Did you want to say something else about
no,
that?
No, I was just saying that. I was just going to say that Samuel likes to give a farewell speech, but he really doesn't go anywhere.
He just wanted to cover his bases. He wanted to make sure that, you know, when it was his time, he had said bye sufficiently. So in chapter 13, it's an interesting thing. If you have a Bible with you, you can see that our Bible isn't quite complete. There are some places that we don't have exactly what it says. It says Saul was blank years old when he began to reign, and he reigned blank and 2 years over Israel. We don't really know what that is, because apparently in the manuscripts, those numbers were lost. So we don't know exactly how long Saul served as king. So the enemies of Israel at that time mostly were the Philistines. And we'll hear more next week about the Philistines, particularly a giant named Goliath, who you've probably heard of before. But the Philistines were kind of the arch enemy of Israel at this point. And so Saul is constantly in battle with the Philistines. And so chapter 13 talks about how they were in the middle of this battle and things were not going very well. The Israelites were in distress and they went to hide. They were kind of guerrilla warriors at that time. The Philistines were the big organized army and the Israelites were small, but they were able to conquer people just by hiding and, you know, the element of surprise. But Saul saw that everybody was very much afraid, thought that they were not going to win this battle, and Samuel was not with them at the time, and he knew that he was supposed to wait for Samuel to come and that they were supposed to offer a sacrifice to God, and God would help them to win the battle. Well, Saul got a little bit impatient, and he did not wait for Samuel to arrive. It was Samuel that was supposed to give the sacrifice, but instead of waiting for Samuel, Saul said, "I can do this myself. I'm the king." And so he offers this burnt sacrifice to God without Samuel coming. And as soon as Samuel arrives, he knows that something is wrong. "What have you done?" he says. And Saul tries to explain himself, but it says, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord, which he commanded you. The Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him to be ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So you get a little bit of foreshadowing that Saul's reign is not going to be all that it's cracked up to be. Not only is Saul not pleasing God, but it seems that God has already thought that Saul needs to be replaced by someone.
And during this time also, we're introduced to a guy named Jonathan. And Jonathan was one of Saul's sons. And Jonathan comes into play quite a bit later on. But as of now, we start to see that Jonathan is one of the leaders of Saul's armies. And so he is a warrior, and he is able to do a lot of conquering. He's quite a good fighter, and he will come into play quite a bit later. And so remember all about Jonathan. They continued to fight against the Philistines. This battle, like Pastor Jennifer's saying, went on and on. It was a war that lasted quite a long time. So there are different battles that went on, different ways that they were involved. And at this point, Saul also starts to think, you know, I know pretty well how to take care of these kinds of things. And yeah, I did the sacrifice and it came back to bite me a little bit, but you know, I still know what to do. And so here's what we're going to do this time. We've got this battle that's going to go on, and here's what I want. My soldiers, don't eat anything. Don't eat anything at all. Everything will be taken care of. I don't want you to eat on the day of the battle. If you eat before sunset, then you're going to have a curse put upon you. And so he really thinks that he's doing the right thing, sort of this being able to do a fast during a battle. And well, you can sort of think if you're expending a lot of energy and you're not eating anything, it's not going to go too well for you. And it didn't. And so they lost that battle. But it was Saul trying to think that he knew better what to do.
So Jonathan, who is the son of the king, he is a part of the troops that are going through, and they come upon like a beehive, and there's honey just literally dripping from it. And Jonathan and the other soldiers are incredibly famished, and you don't go into battle without eating something beforehand. That's just foolish. But they were obeying their king. But Jonathan, being fairly close to the king, looked at the honeycomb and he said, "Man, that looks good. I think I would probably be a better warrior if I could have a little bit of that honey." And so he does. He takes some of it and eats some of the honey, and it says his eyes brightened. And the soldiers start yelling at him. It says, "Your father strictly charged the troops with this oath. Do not eat or you'll be cursed." And Jonathan says, "Well, my father's troubled the land. See how my eyes have brightened because I tasted a little of his honey? How much better if today the troops had eaten freely of the spoil taken from their enemies. For now the slaughter among the Philistines has not been great, so they could have done better if they had eaten first." So after that, the troops go upon everything that they had conquered, and they go and they eat, and they even eat the blood, which is against the law, against God's law, which is going to get them further into trouble. And it's told to Saul, and Saul is angry with them because they've gone against this law. Soon after that, Saul hears that his own son has gone against the oath that he made them all take, that they shouldn't eat, and basically realizes that Jonathan should die for this. But everybody kind of stood up for him and said, he was actually pretty smart, and it's not right for him to die because he was doing something that was wise, contrary to what you, his foolish father, told him to do. And so Jonathan's life is spared.
So the war with the Philistines continues, and Saul continues to disobey the Lord in different ways. If you get into 1 Samuel 15, you can read through that again. This time, the Lord said, when you go in and you fight against the Amalekites, I want you to destroy everything. Everything gets slaughtered, everything gets killed, nothing is left standing, and once again, Saul doesn't obey, and instead keeps some of the best stuff for himself. And so then at that point, once again, so this is the second time, the Lord says, "All right, you know what? Saul stopped obeying me, and I'm actually sorry that I have made him king." And so somebody else is going to come and rule over all of Israel. Saul will not be my king, not for all that much longer, probably. And Saul admits, "I've sinned, I've done things wrong," but God continues to say, "Somebody else will be king. You are not going to be the one who's going to be king forever on this, and it's not going to pass down on your family line as well." So
just at the end of chapter 15, it's clear that Samuel is very grieved over this. He was the one that walked with Saul from the very beginning. He was an advisor to him. He tried to help him as he ruled over the people, and hearing that Saul was going to be basically unchosen, unconsecrated, unanointed to be king was a difficult thing for him to take. And it says that he doesn't really see Saul again until the day of his death, but he never stopped grieving over the loss of Saul being the king that they really hoped and dreamed that he would be. Saul continues being king for quite a long time after this, but that doesn't mean that he's the one that God wants. And that's kind of what we will launch into next week. We'll talk about the newly anointed king, who you probably already have figured out is King David. So we will talk more about King David next week, as well as the end of Saul's life and reign, and what it means to be a king in Israel, which probably would have been much better off with just having God as their king.
Thank you again for joining us. If you have any questions, please send us an email. We would love to hear from you. We hope that you have a blessed week.